There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Repent, I say. Repent, sinners. Repent your evil ways. Repent, do good. If you're not repenting, you'll never go to heaven. You must repent. Repent is the only answer. Repent, my children. Repent, because Jesus wants you to repent. If you're not repenting, you're not doing anything for God. Repent, repent, repent. Well, never had that opening before. I'll give you three guesses what might be one of the topics we're talking about tonight. Today's date is the 21st of May, 2013, and it's just about 2 minutes and 20 seconds after the hour Central Daylight Savings Time. That's what you hear. That's what people, civilization, the world, society. It's so ridiculous. And it makes no sense at all. But that doesn't mean that people wouldn't go to their death defending that position. Wars, world wars. People have been tortured and died for a philosophical position similar to that. Doesn't that seem a little convoluted, a little mistaken, a little perhaps uninformed? Many, many times, many, many shows, we've talked about repent and the direction of it. That it's literally like, your clothes are dirty. You need to clean up and repent your clothes. Change clothes. Repent is all over Scripture. And if you read before it and after it, you can see that repent clearly means a change. A change of mind, a change of thought, a change of view, a change of life, a change of direction. So the key word there is change. But how can you do that if you don't think there's a reason to, that it isn't necessary, or even more sadly devastating, you think you already have? Because organized religion and religion as a whole on the 21st of May 2013, they'll tell you, and they being anybody in a building collecting money on a Sunday morning will just about tell you that if you have been saved, you've been reborn, you've been baptized, you belong to that organization, then you're a changed person. It's instantaneous, and the fact that you walk in a door and do these things and you walk out of the door, it's a done deal. But yet, honestly, and here's where it gets tough, because tonight, folks, is tough. Honestly, what is really different? I mean, do you still hate your boss? Do you still get mad at your neighbor because their dog goes to the bathroom on your lawn? Do you still have road rage? Do you still count the items in the shopping cart ahead of you at the 12 items or less line? Are you still estranged from family members? Are you still jealous and envious of a neighbor who has a new car and you can't afford it? Or they're bragging about some television show and it isn't in your budget to have cable TV with all the extra channels? Because if you have these things, or you have financial issues, or you have physical ailments, I would want to ask this question to God. If I'm your child and I've been born and I've been saved and I've been baptized and I'm a Christian and I'm still having these issues in my life, why? Where are you? Where's this covenant of I'm made in your image and ask and I shall receive and all the glorious things of heaven are mine to enjoy? Because I'm not seeing it and I'm not getting it, and more importantly, I don't have it. But then, and only then, this is what Christ would say. You measure me by your flesh. You measure me by the world. You measure your relationship with me by how good your life is, how good you feel, how plentiful your harvest, on whether you can afford new wall-to-wall carpeting or not. Are you just going to have to stay home, or can you take the family on a vacation this spring? Because when your only reality and your only value system is on how good your life is, how well you're doing, how well you're feeling, well, then where does the statement, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, really come into play here? How does that fit in that equation? The reason you may not be repenting, the reason you may not know how to repent, is because, unfortunately, you're not stupid, you're not ignorant, you just don't realize that there's repenting that needs to be done. This is an affirmity that just about everybody, including you and I, have problems with, isn't it, Jim?
Yeah, it really is, and it makes me wonder if, you know, just the way we started out the show with the word repent so many times, if that's not something that actually scares people to a degree.
Did you hear the opening?
I had my hair parted. I'm just sitting across from you. Of course, you know, nothing's planned here in the sense that we know what's going to happen next. So, you know, it can be very alarming for me too, just in case some of you were scared.
Well, you literally, I mean, this is true. You have no idea how I'm going to start the show off.
Well, no, I know.
We don't even talk about it.
No, it's just...
I just flip a switch and,
right, and
I'm gone.
So it makes me wonder if there's not a fear of repentance in people. And here's the reason why. Because the group concept of if you want to get along, you got to go along, is so strong, especially in the religious circles. You need to be of our group. No, you need to be of this group. Well, you're of that group, so you just stay with that group. You know, Paul dealt with that over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. He said, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. He said, you're really acting childish like mere men. He said, because God is the one that produces the increase. We should be of God, not of individual groups. Okay, so take that thought. The group concept is so strong in religion that really repent is not a real fun word for most people. Because to really repent correctly, it means you're going to go against the grain. You're going to be swimming upstream against the flow of what most people are doing. You know, BJ, we talked about something, and I just want to relate this to spiritual things. But, you know, I asked you the question, and I think you found the dictionary rendition of the word anarchy.
Yeah, anarchy is one of my favorite words.
Because anarchy has the idea of rebellion of a way of thought or a measured means of measurement. It's a rebellion against it. It's and as you were saying, it makes so much sense. It's the lone salmon that's going the opposite direction of everybody else.
Yeah, it and see, why wouldn't it be? It, you know, think for a second. I mean, come on, folks, just have an open mind here. I know I kind of, you know, started off the show with a little bravado, I guess, is a polite way to say it. They probably thought, what has happened to that cowboy in the barn?
Yeah. I mean, people are going to be going towards their volume. Adjusting.
Yeah, that's all right. Good form. Exercise is good. Wrist action. Think about this for a second. Look at Jesus' life. He wasn't married. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a job. He was a nomad. He roamed around. And literally, he told people to follow him, to do the same thing, to forget about their careers or jobs or family responsibilities and follow him. One of the biggest problems that society had, that the military, that the pontiffs, the Pharisees, the kings, the queens, the people who held financial or political or military positions in Jesus' time, one of the biggest problems they had with him was that his way of thinking and his lifestyle was a direct contradiction to the reality of the time. That a person should not worship someone in power in their community. That they shouldn't be concerned with for the chores of the day. That they shouldn't be accountable and responsible to another person. That all men are created equal. And that all people are children of one God. Can you see how that was a drastic undermining?
Yeah.
A direct contradiction to the reality at the time. And look who was in the biggest position to have an open heart and an open mind to say there might be something better. There should be something different. I can't believe that this is all there is. It was the common man. It was the poor, the sick, the elderly, the young, the people that were just trying to make it another day.
Yeah.
Now, honestly, unless you have $500,000 right now in the bank, you're a common person in this country. If you live paycheck to paycheck, if you can't pay cash for a new home, if you have to make automobile payments, if you have to plan before you make a major purchase of a refrigerator, or you have to save money before you paint or put a new roof on your house, as far as civilization and society is concerned, you're the common man. You're the average person. Because you're in a position to really understand how messed up life is, how hard it is, how unfair it is. And the fact that you buy into it, the fact that you try so hard to achieve, to gamble, to buy lottery tickets, to make things better, to have a better quality of life, which there's nothing wrong with that except that the efforts you put in should be used to have a conversation with Christ.
You know, I am looking for some
did
things.
Did that make sense?
Yeah, it did. I'm looking for some things here, and I'll get back to looking for it so I can get the exact scriptures. But, you know, Paul talked a bunch here about his own ministry and how as an apostle and having the charge over the message that he was preaching, which was a message that was swimming upstream. It was going against the flow. Everything is moving towards faith by works, redemption, righteousness according to your own performance. And Paul's got a message about Jesus Christ being the sacrifice, being the substitute, and being the one that literally has cleared a path for everybody to have a relationship with God. When everybody considered having a relationship with God that was actually tangible, to either be special for a few or to be non-existent for the masses. So Paul's coming out with a message that just literally gets him. I mean, people are throwing stones at him. I mean, people are persecuting. They're wanting to do away with Paul. We talked about it last week about Paul writing some of his best stuff.
In jail.
Yeah, in jail.
Well, yeah, people that were in jail back then, they didn't get food or water.
It was rough. It was rough sledding. If you really study the conditions.
If you think about the life of the average person.
It was totally polluted.
You know, dirt floors, mud, grass, wood, shacks, working from sunup till sundown. Maybe you're lucky to have an outhouse. You literally, virtually were just living hand to mouth.
Yes.
And overcrowding and no money. Look what they did to people in jail.
Right.
They basically threw away the key and fed them moldy, maggot bread and dirty water. And people died in jail because of the conditions were so bad. I mean, no light, no windows, just basically a hole in the ground with bars and a door. So what does it say about grace and Paul having the ability to possibly seem to be able to have stationery and pens and papers and stamps and envelopes? What does that say about grace?
Right.
What does it say about his faith in God? To say, I don't care where you put my flesh because I have control of my spirit and I'm with God. And so as long as I'm doing spiritual things, I will have pen and paper in hand.
Yeah, yeah, right. I mean, it never stopped him. In fact, it actually empowered him once he caught the vision of the way that God really wanted him to see it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was belly aching like crazy. You know, hey, get me out of this. You know, this is really too much for me.
Right.
And I've sought you three times. Where's your answer?
Yeah.
And God speaks to him and says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness I'll make you strong. When Paul got a hold of that, it lit a brand new fire in him.
You know, let's bring Job into this for a second. Everybody thought Job was royally screwed. I mean, he had lost everything. And he just kept his faith and he said, fine and dandy, great. I don't care, do this, do that. It really doesn't matter. And look what his reward was.
Right, yeah.
He received more, not because he had earned it or deserved it. He received more for one thing and one thing only. His faith in God and his connection with Christ was consistent.
Yes, it was.
He never tried to do better. He never had an excuse to do worse. He just said, okay, fine. If it's 10 miles of bad road, so be it, because sooner or later, the road's just going to be as good as it was before. And that's all over. A text message. We got a text message here from Todd and Cheryl that are listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It says, Todd and Cheryl are listening in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Jim, what were you thinking? You really need to replace BJ. The opening of the show was just deplorable. That's from Todd and Cheryl. No, they're freaking out.
He actually liked it.
Yeah. Yeah, because right now, Todd and Cheryl, they're just wigging out. No, actually, it says, Todd and Cheryl are listening to Broken Arrow. I loved the start of the show, but I just thought, you know.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm trying to. I have fun at your expense. I thought, you know.
I know, but I was ahead of you there. At least I won.
I don't know Todd and Cheryl.
Yeah, I know them. They come to our Wednesday night Bible study.
I don't, so I, you know. Okay, folks, if you want to text the show, this is how you text. Todd and Cheryl know how. The first word that you want to type in your text message is Jim BJ. J-I-M-B-J. No capitals, no space. Jim BJ, and then you, the rest of your message. And you just send it to a five-digit number. There's no one. There's no area code. It's just 69302. And you can send any message you want. If you would like to email the show, it's all one word, no capitals, no spaces, all one word tied together. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. We're only here on Tuesday nights. The show's underway. You can say yes, no, if you just want to hear your name on the radio and say hi. We love comments, so take advantage of that.
Well, again, getting back to Paul for just a moment, when you begin to really look at his life, you really do see someone who's out there on the edge, someone who's living the life of repentance, where he's made such a drastic, huge change. I mean, some of you that know that, of where that took place, it was in Acts chapter 9. I think it's over here at Acts chapter 9. It's on the road to Damascus. Paul has an amazing conversion where, as he was journeying in verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said to him, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he began to just have information given to him, and that was a turning point in Saul's life. Saul, as you know, was one of the top Pharisees in town, and he was persecuting the way, or Christians, people that were believing in God and were sold out to Jesus. And he was persecuting them and bringing them into public humiliation and stoning them and crucifying them, bringing them to their deaths. And Jesus appears to Paul on the way, which is very interesting anyhow when you begin to look at how God chooses individuals. My point is, Paul makes a 180 degrees turnaround to the point where initially, when the news started getting around that it was Saul of Tarsus, who's now his name was turned to Paul, they didn't really want to have anything to do with him because they were afraid that he was just playing a scheme and gonna infiltrate another group. So they had to give him some time to prove himself. My point is, repentance costs you, because turning the other direction means you're forsaking what you actually were a part of.
Right.
You're letting go of what you actually adhered to. Paul made comments over in Philippians, and I'll read those in just a second because I know we got some more correspondence here of what's going on our texts and emails. But Paul talked about, and I'll read some of this from the Message Bible. It's really, really good. He literally abandoned everything that he knew.
Right.
He let go of it. He laid it down. Now, think about how hard that is on a person's ego, pride, vanity. You can go on down and make some other assertions, how hard that is on an individual's perspective or their reality to let go of it.
Let's compound that. I mean, let's use some geometry and algebra, because let's say that you've got stickers on your car, those little fish, and your license plate says "Go Jesus," and you belong to you like that?
Yeah, I was copying it. I was typing in something, and it was a delayed reaction. Sorry,
and
go ahead.
That's okay. And you belong to a Bible study.
Okay.
And
just getting better all the time. Keep on going.
you're very popular at the structure of the building where you worship.
Right.
And you've tried to convince coworkers to go there. And it's known through the entire office in the neighborhood that you are the Christian on the block. And you live your life like that.
Right.
To actually sit in a chair quietly and conceivably, possibly repent is mathematically almost impossible.
Right, that's right.
because you're living a life and you've built a life, and maybe it's been perpetuated. Maybe your value system and how you worship and what you believe is just as a genetic trait from your mom and dad,
right,
as brown eyes, brown hair.
Yeah.
And so you're, to say you're committed and that this is your reality is an understatement. But yet, there are very harsh, absolute questions that have to be asked, and they can only be answered truthfully if one is to have a relationship with God.
Right.
And the first is to say, I've been a Christian how long? I've spent how many minutes, hours, and days of my life praying? How successful has it been? What do I really have to show for it? Am I really truly happy with my life and the person I am? Because if you don't have a 100% over the top,
right,
positive answer for every single one of those, then where's Christianity?
Right. And
because if there's yeah, no Christianity, there's not a Christian.
Yeah, and the measuring stick for this is, go back to, in what area do you find yourself experiencing the evidence or the testimonies of your right way of thinking?
Yeah.
In other words, and this is why I told you last week. Remember I called you, told you that some things were sad.
Yeah.
And it's because, and of course you kind of warned me, you know, if you think it's sad now, wait till you start seeing even clearly.
It's one of the, when you'll know you're getting closer to God,
right,
when you look out your window or you see friends or family and you just go, wow, that's sad.
Yeah, right. And I told you that, you know, just experiencing, especially working through healing school, you begin to see individuals start to get a little bit of a glimpse, okay? And just like myself, see, it's nothing that I have myself experienced. You start getting a little bit of a glimpse, and all of a sudden, the chaos that comes to your mind is, I have to pretty much uproot the whole, I just planted flowers, so I'll use this. I have to pretty much uproot this whole bed of flowers.
Pull them all out, throw them away.
And throw them away.
Start over.
And that's really sad. And here's, I want to compound that. I like your word compound. I'm going to use it. I'm going to just add to that by saying, and here's the other variable. Are people seeing in a healing school environment that they're wanting to make a change because they want to get something from their sugar daddy? Or, you know what I'm saying when I say that? Do they just want to get the healing so they're willing to try to make a change? Or do they want to make the change to experience him? Because to experience him is to experience everything he has.
Well, it's like what I gave you an example when you asked me these, you know, when you asked me some of these questions when you got here tonight. You said, I have a list of questions for you. And I said, well, I says, think about this. A guy has a drinking problem. He's an alcoholic. His wife divorces him. She gets custody of the kids. He's let him down because of his drinking, so his relationship with his kids are estranged as well.
Right.
But he's holding on to his job by the skin of his teeth.
Okay.
Because he doesn't really show up to work drunk, but just hungover. So he's working, he's got a place to live, and he finds a new woman who also likes to drink. So if you told this guy that he's lost the best things in his life because of alcohol, and that he's an alcoholic, he'll deny it.
Right.
Because they say this all the time. A person hooked on drugs, a person hooked on gambling, a person hooked on alcohol, a person with an eating disorder, whatever it is, it's basically obsessive behavior. They really never even consider change. And change never happens, and change never works until what? They've literally lost everything.
Right.
They don't have a job. They don't have a house. They don't have a car. They're living under a bridge in an old refrigerator cardboard box. No friends, no family. They're literally, there's nothing left of value.
Yeah.
Because then they do something. And what do? They change. They repent. It's exactly the same. If you're worried about material possessions, if you're worried about how people, what they think of you, if you're worried how you, if you do not let go of the world, if you do not turn your back on the flesh, how in the name of grandma's gravy could you ever possibly connect with your own spirit? And if you say, yes, this makes sense. If you can't connect with your own spirit that's inside your body, the right. real essence of who you are, how in the world can you connect with Christ? Because if you can't connect with your own spirit and you can't connect with Christ, then how would a prayer ever be answered? What benefit is there of you even thinking about Christianity? There is a message all through the Bible, and it's very simplistic, and it's everywhere. Turn your back on man, turn your back on the world. What do you think it means, turn the other cheek? It doesn't mean let someone beat the snot out of you and just say, I forgive you, I forgive you. No, if someone hits you, hit them back. But the point is when it says turn the other cheek, what happens when you turn the other cheek? Your head turns. You have a whole new direction to walk. You have a whole new field of vision. Your ears have turned. There's new things to hear. So if there's new things to see, new things to hear, a new direction to walk, what is that? It's repenting. It's change. There's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world. All your sins, all your choices are forgiven. You will do greater works than me.
Right.
Look at all these things are saying the same thing. Stop.
That's right.
Change direction.
Yeah.
Let go.
I'm going to share, I found the scriptures here I wanted to about Paul over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 6. But out of the message, I'm going to read this. And it's not too lengthy, but it's really good. It just helps you to catch the flavor of what Paul, well, you could say the price that he paid, however you want to say it. It doesn't really matter. It just means when you make a change for God, when there is a change, a repent, a turnaround the opposite direction, it means there's going to be an opposition because now you're going against a flow. These are the glories of Christ's suffering. So here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, all I'm doing right now, friends, is showing how these things pertain to Apollos and me so that you will learn restraint and not rush into making judgments without knowing all the facts. It's important to look at things from God's point of view. I would rather not see you inflating or deflating reputations based on mere hearsay. For who do you know that really knows you? Knows your heart. And even if they did, is there anything they would discover in you that you could take credit for? Isn't everything you have and everything you are sheer gifts from God? So what's the point of all this comparing and competing? You already have all you need. You already have more access to God than you can handle without bringing either Apollos or me into it. Verse 9, it seems to me that God has put us who bear this message on stage in a theater in which no one wants to buy a ticket. Listen to these words. We're something everyone stands around and stares at like an ancient in the street. An accident in the street. We're the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly knocked around. Much of the time, we don't even have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces. We pick up odd jobs wherever we can to eke out a living. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in a good word for them. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the the culture's kitchen, and it's not getting any better. Now notice what he says at the end. I'm not writing all of this as a neighborhood scold just to make you feel rotten. I'm writing as a father to you. My children, I love you and want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't take, who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you to grow up. This is why Paul's saying this. To make the change, he's showing you this is what it means and this is what it has been to me. But you can't grow unless you make the same similar change.
One of the cornerstones of this show has always been, how do you know where a church is if you don't know what a building is? How do you know how to have a conversation with God if you don't know what's wrong?
Right.
I mean, honestly, how do you know your car needs fixing unless something is broken? I mean, nobody changes a bulb if it's turned on. Even if it's the wrong wattage, it's unsafe, or you've got a 50-watt bulb in there and it should be 100, as long as you turn a light switch and the bulb lights up, nobody really questions whether there's an issue.
Right, right. I had a conversation today with my mom. You'll like this. This was good. And we were talking about, she was just sharing with me, she said, I really see you training up groups of people like this Bible study you're doing. And when they begin to get it, send them on and get a new group of people. And I said, well, that's a church. She said, well, no, I don't necessarily see you doing a church. I see you training up a group of people, and then they begin to get it, and they begin to fellowship with God. They get prayers answered, and then you send them on, and you get another group. I said, but that's a church. And she said, no, I don't mean, and we went around the block on this for a while, and I said,
Did she finally get it?
I said, what you're struggling with is you're identifying what you know of church to be church.
There you go.
But church is really training people to get it and releasing them to experience it.
And
this is what I said. I said, it doesn't necessarily mean everybody's going to leave, but what you're doing is helping to give them the idea that what you just received, use it, experience it, and testify for the sake of others being able to receive the same.
A church was supposed to be where a bunch of people came together that were Christians, that had a relationship with God, and grace was doing things in their lives, and they were using grace to help others. It was basically...
Sure.
It was like a class reunion where people come together and say, look what I've done with my life since I graduated.
Yes.
It was positive affirmation, and then they were supposed to worship God for what they were doing and that. Church was never designed to be a place that you just go and nothing ever happens.
Right.
And if you don't go, I mean, folks, well, if you're a new listener and you don't know this, I don't go anywhere. I never have gone anywhere. I've never been baptized. I've never stood in front of a group and said, I'm saved, I'm reborn. And if you think I talk funny on the radio, I actually dial it down to a certain extent. I mean, it's about your personal relationship.
Yes.
Okay, we've got a text message here. It says, I am encouraging new listeners to listen to the archives. They're all great. Well, that's a nice text. Yeah. We got another text here. It says, BJ, you should come to a Wednesday night. You would get to meet Cheryl and I. Must be from Todd and Cheryl.
Right.
And Jim is pretty good in those. Even better without you. No, it says, even without you by him. Laugh out loud. So
I want to give some affirmation to what you just got through saying.
Yeah.
Listen to the rest of this. You'll really like it because it continues to go along the theme of what we're talking about. Paul said, I'm not, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. There's the verification of being able to share. It's what you're experiencing. This is why I sent Timothy to you earlier. He is also my dear son, true to the master. He will refresh your memory on the instructions I regularly give all the churches on the way of Christ. And this is what he said. I know there are some of you who are so full of themselves, they never listen to anyone, let alone me. They don't think I'll ever show up in person. But I'll be there sooner than you think, God willing. And then we'll see if they're full of anything but hot air. God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It's an empowered life. And this is what he finishes by saying. So how should I prepare to come to you? As a severe disciplinarian who makes you toe the mark? Or as a good friend and counselor who wants to share heart to heart with you? You decide. See, folks, that's what we're endeavoring to do on this show, is share heart to heart with you so you can begin to experience God for yourself. And the big key word there is yourself.
We got a problem.
Yeah.
This came in 18 minutes ago, and I'm really bothered by it. It says, listening in Florence, South Carolina. BJ, listening to you and your testimonies causes me to feel jealousy for the lack of spiritual life that I live with listening to past programs. I find myself changing about things I have not thought about for some time. Pride seems to be my biggest problem. I love the absolute you guys are talking about. Keep up the good work. BJ, did Pastor Jim, and here's the problem. BJ, did Pastor I'm tearing up, about ready to cry. I'm just so angry. Oh. BJ, did Pastor Jim bring you any cupcakes from South Carolina? Just want you to know he ate about a half a dozen of them.
I couldn't bring you a cupcake. They were the most moist and amazing cupcakes there ever were in the whole world, and they wouldn't have lasted on the whole trip. So I had an extra one for you, but I ended up giving it to the associate pastor that took him to the airport.
You're going to hell. That's all there is to it.
Thanks very much.
Yeah,
I need to describe, as long as you brought it up, folks, these were the most amazing cupcakes in
Nobody
the world.
Nobody cares.
I ate, two of them were, it was a banana pudding cupcake with a banana cupcake in the center, had banana pudding on top, had whipped cream, and then one of those vanilla wafers on top of it. That was the cupcake. It was incredible. But they wouldn't have lasted.
Let me tell you something, buddy.
Yeah.
When you want to do another show, you better bring a 5-gallon bucket to set your back pockets on, because I'm going to have the only comfortable chair in the barn.
Well, you know,
the cupcake story. This is it,
Mr. Florence.
This is the
South
cupcake.
Carolina. Do you see what you started? You got to think a little bit ahead when you send emails like this.
This is the cupcake that broke the camel's back, right here.
What could this really do for, as you say, Pastor Jim?
Yeah, but you know, here's the problem is, this guy made cupcakes and you wolfed down two dozen of them on your own.
He didn't make the cupcakes. A really sweet lady did.
I wouldn't know.
I think he bought one for me because, here's the end of the story of the cupcakes. They were there for a fundraiser for the kids doing some mission program.
I hope the next time you
contributed and other people did too.
I hope the next time you eat a cupcake, you get the world's greatest case of gas. That your wife and family makes you sleep outside. Even your dogs, Mitch and Muffy, can't tolerate you because you're just this spiritual stink machine roaming around the house.
Well, you know, if it does, and it won't, but if it does happen, it'll be on a Tuesday night at 8 o'clock where I'm at the ranch, and then you're going to have the problem. Okay.
Let me tell you something, buddy. This is a barn. There's horses in the barn. There's barn cats. You think the smell of waste is something that offends me? Wow, what a threat. We've got a lot of emails that we need to get to. And let's see. Yeah, thanks for the cupcakes that I didn't get, by the way. Okay,
and thanks for sending the email that talks about
it. It says, I've been listening to your archives for a couple of months. Good stuff. I agree with all need to get back to Eden. I really enjoyed this week, May 14th. I think it really helped clarify for those of us who struggle with what a spirit man looks like. Basically, like Adam and Eve before the fall, and like Jesus when he was on the earth, as you said in your broadcast, he didn't worry about food, clothes, healing for others, etc. He just asked his Father for them, and God gave them to him. Beautiful. Thanks so much. They say a book of BJ wouldn't be so hard. Anyways, this is from Tony Johnson. We got a bunch here to read, and they all have the same kind of flavor to it. It says, this one here is from Lauren, and she talks about how she's experiencing more grace and it's changing her mind. We've talked about this, that once you repent, Jim,
right,
and you start to see grace, that grace starts to show you the choice. Would you rather have a marshmallow or would you rather chew on a rock? And so she's talking about how she's God's grace without changing her mind. A year ago, I had an infection, and things are going good, and she's working, and she's prayed for wisdom. And so the next morning, she went to the doctor, and he told me that the infection was bacterial, prescribed antibiotics, and it worked. And then she said, thank God for giving me his wisdom on the situation. You know, she talks a lot about how she's turning away from worldly things.
Mm-hmm.
And she said she's using faith more and more. We got another one here that...
Don't you think there's a correlation there between her experiencing grace and then wanting to use faith more?
Yeah.
It becomes more real to her, right?
Yep.
Sure.
It says, you're in the way because it means so much to you. Eliminate the care so that it becomes a non-issue to you. And then grace can flow in your life. This is, see, that's from the same person. That's from, and then we got another one here. It says, oh, I like this one a lot. This one came in about 6 hours ago today. It says, hey, Jim and BJ, I was teaching the teenagers at church this past week how simple it is to be in a relationship with our Father. I gave them the homework assignment to go through the week and make a list of every time they noticed God working for them. All of them that did the experiment started to notice where God was working on their behalf. One of our teenagers even said that he started noticing roughly 30 times a day when God's grace was working on his behalf, and that it changed how he even viewed his relationship with God completely. Well, of course it would. He's closer.
Sure.
Simply acknowledging God allows you to start to experience reality. I love it. This is from Steve Morgan, High Springs, Florida.
Yeah,
I wonder if he's ever told the kids about the radio show. If he says, hey, there's a radio show that you might want to listen to. If you want to text the show, folks, it's real easy. The first word of your text needs to be J-I-M-B-J, just one word, Jim B-J. And then you send that to 69302. If you have an email, all one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. This one came in an hour ago. It says, This is our first time listening live from Canada. And they're in London, Ontario. See, Canada is a country, Ontario is a state, and London is a city in the state, I think. We're also enjoying the archive programs. My question or thought is the following. The Bible tells us to cast our cares upon him, and yet Christians and non-believers use a common phrase, take care upon departing or saying goodbye. Now, how does one weigh the Bible's instructions of casting our cares as opposed to saying take care? The other shows mention the intent of words and the meaning of words. Many times someone says, you know what I mean. Your comments would be appreciated. Thank you, guys. This is from J&J in Canada.
Okay.
So nice to have new listeners.
Yeah,
I wonder if
great.
They're listening right now. Cause
they might be.
Maybe. I don't know what time zone they're in. Jim, you want to answer this?
Well, I'll start out by saying this, and of course this is my point of view, and BJ will say some things from his point of view. But first of all, you know, I think there's two sides to this, because I've been around folks that they're just nitpicky about every single thing that they say. I mean, you know, don't say that. Don't say that. They're so nervous if you say anything that seems to be detrimental or a little bit off from a perfect confession, quote unquote. But here's what I notice with people like that. They've got nothing to back it up. They don't have any lifestyle that shows there's any conviction at all. They're just trying to say hocus pocus or wave the magic wand or say the magic phrase, you know, and get God to do something. But everything that's said has to come from the heart. And Jesus made that real plain when he talked about the Pharisees. He said, you know, you make a good show of things, but you don't have any heart. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So sharing this with you, I just wanted to make that plain, that when we start talking about words, we start talking about phrases and things that come out of our mouth. First of all, we want to help people to hook themselves or connect with God first, so that the things that they say will come out of their spirit, will come out of their heart, so that there's purpose. I think some of you remember the show oh, it's quite a few shows ago, where I shared about the lady that was getting ready to go on a missions trip, and she prepared herself for 3 months ahead of time. I'm trust I'm getting it right and accurate, where she began to really watch the things that she said. And the last 2 weeks before she left, she literally was very, very, very scrutinizing of everything that would come out of her mouth, that nothing was beyond what she meant from her heart. And when she got on the mission field, she just basically said just a few things here and a few things there, and all kinds of tremendous evidences of God's grace began to pop up in people's lives. Well, that's a real good way of beginning to prepare yourself to see that your words can come from your heart, or they can just be trivial words spoken, have no meaning at all.
Yeah, think about this for a second. I mean, it sounds like some type of conspiracy theory, like some type of government hiding of information type of a situation. But realize who Jesus wanted to communicate with. Anybody who listened was what he was after. But look who was in a position to do that, the common person. The person that wasn't too busy with slaves and money and parties and trappings and houses and livestock. It was people that literally had a moment to just listen, to take it was a break in their day from just trying to survive the day. And then as man realized the importance of having a spiritual relationship, look what man chose to do. Where they'd taken the word of God and they put it in a language that nobody but the rich and the educated could read. The average person for many, many centuries could right. not read and write.
Yeah.
They could not read, write, or do math. And all Bibles were in Greek or Latin. And even kings and queens and pontiffs could not read Greek or Latin. It was required that a spiritual leader read the text, interpret it, and then tell people how they should react to how they interpreted it.
Right.
How convoluted is that?
Yeah.
Now take that into May 21st, 2013. Not hundreds, not centuries, but thousands of years later. And look where we are today. There still is supposed to be somebody in front of a group of people in a certain place at a certain time wearing certain clothing and conduct yourself in a certain way to receive, benefit, and have, quote unquote, a relationship with God. Does anyone see this? As a misdirection? It's not a shell game. It's more of somebody going down a wrong path, and so somebody sees somebody going down the path, so then somebody else follows them down the path.
Sure, sure.
And before you know it, somebody says, "Where's everybody going?"
Right.
I don't know, but everybody's going that direction, so it must be the right direction to go.
Right. Kind of like looking up into the sky and a whole bunch of people stop and start looking up to see what.
Oh,
have you ever done that?
No, I do. I do other things. Like I do a shopping cart once in a while.
What do you do with the shopping cart?
It'll be by the front door and I just look at it, and then I just kind of look at somebody and I don't say anything, and then I just kind of look at the cart, and then they look at the cart, and then sometimes they say, "What are you looking at?" And I go, "Well, just look for a moment." I've had as many as 5 people. And then I say, "Wow, I'm sure glad I figured that out." And I just leave them there. I just leave them, because then I watch and they stand even longer, because now what happened?
They're trying to figure it out.
Yeah, somebody said, "Well, if he can figure it out, if that right. scruffy, malcontent bum, long-haired redneck cowboy can figure it out, there's something to figure out. Oh, I'm going to stare at this shopping cart." Yeah, that proves my point that it's just that. Hey, Detroit, Michigan, Ron and Carla are listening.
Good.
They just sent a text. Let's check for any emails. Ranger's kind of restless tonight. She's walking around. Oh, it says, "Hi, guys. Yes, we are listening and appreciate your reading our message and responding. You take on this. Let me start over. It says, "Hi, guys. Yes, we are listening and appreciate your reading our message and responding. Your take on this is very good." Guess what J&J Canada stands for?
What?
Jerry and Judy.
Oh, okay.
So this is from Jerry and Judy in London, Ontario, Canada.
All right.
How about that? Jim, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to look this up. I know somewhere in Scripture, it talks about, and we've referred to it on the show before, look it up somewhere, where it talks about where Jesus says, "I just wish you'd make up your mind." You know what I'm talking about. Because I refer to it when you and I are talking.
Right, right.
Where he talks and says, make a choice, make a decision,
right.
Make up your mind, choose something. Folks, if you do want to email the show, it's The Abiding Presence, all one word, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. That's gmail.com, The Abiding Presence. If you'd like to send a text message, the first word needs to be J-I-M-B-J. Like Ron and Carla, they're started out, Jim B-J, listening in from Detroit, Ron and Carlos. And once you get the Jim BJ, you type out the rest of your instant text, and then you send that to this five-digit number, 69302. 69302. Did
okay.
you find it?
I did.
Is it?
It's in Revelation chapter 3. Do you want a message Bible it? Or
I want you to read them both.
Okay.
And read a little before it and read a little bit after it so that we're not just cherry-picking.
Yeah, this is to the Laodicean church. And it says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness," talking about Jesus, "the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." All right, the point that BJ was wanting to have me read was about Jesus saying, "I want you to choose one or the other." So that's the important part. So let me read this out of the message and see what it says. It says, verse 15, "I know you inside and out and find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale, you're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, 'I'm rich, I've got it made, I need nothing from anyone,' oblivious that in fact you're a pitiful blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless." So notice the condition of the lukewarm individual. He actually thinks he has everything together. Because if you're hot, you know that God is the source of everything you're experiencing, and the only way you could find that is because you're humble enough to receive His grace. Or if you're cold, that means you've gone 180 degrees the opposite direction, and most likely you've found what it's like to hit rock bottom. But lukewarm in the middle is where you're stale, you're stagnant, where you're spinning in circles. You have enough religious talk, enough religious duties, earthly responsibilities of religious buildings and all, that it makes you feel like you're doing something for God, but you're really not experiencing Him at all.
Right. I am. This has to be tonight's show. Somebody, I mean, you know, I hope. Well, I know Ron and Carla. I know we've got Todd and Cheryl and Dave and Barb,
right.
So I know we've got, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We got a cut. So I know we've got like maybe 8 to 10 people listening, you know, because of the people that have emailed the show. So we've got people listening, but if this broadcast does not upset someone to where they think, well, either this radio show is really off the mark,
right?
Or maybe I should just sit down in a quiet room with no radio, television, computer, or cell phone, and just literally in a blink of an eye say, "What's wrong with this picture?"
Correct.
What's wrong with this life?
Right.
And then they're going to say, you know, they're going to say, I'm 30 years old, I'm 45, I'm 52, I'm 57. Where'd all the time go?
Right.
I can't believe I've made the decisions. I can't believe I've led my life the way I have. I can't believe that this is what I've done and where I've went.
Correct.
I mean, it's basically no different than looking at a chair in your house that is 15 to 20 years old and you see the wear marks. You see, well, I'm the only one that sits in this chair.
Okay.
And the arms look soiled. I can't believe that all that dirt came from my forearms. This is where I always sit.
Right.
And the seat is worn, and it's a perfect fit for your rear end. But yet, if you go to the store and you sit in a new chair, you'd say, I thought my chair was comfortable. My chair is worn out. Well, apply this chair analogy, this metaphor, to your life. Is it possible that you've become comfortable? Is it possible Right. that you're living a habit that you think is real? That you think that this is all there is? That this is the way it is supposed to be? And it's backed up by family, friends, books, songs, movies, and television shows. So as far as you're concerned, your life is reality. Your life is as real as anybody else's.
Yeah.
But yet, you read scripture. Possibly this radio show is that new perspective. It's that moment where you sit in a new chair and you look at your old chair and you say, it's time to change.
Right.
It's time to repent.
Right. I'm going to go ahead and give you this same scenario here from, I believe it's Mark chapter 8. Remember the story with Peter walking on the water? If you mathematically, and I know BJ likes math.
I do. I'm a big fan of mathematics.
Well, you take 12 apostles and
okay.
you put them in a boat.
Okay.
The storm's raging. Jesus is walking on the water. One gets out.
Okay.
So if you do your math of 1 versus 12, what percentage is the 1 of 12? And that percentage is like 8.33%.
Right.
So look what it's saying. And this is real interesting because these are Jesus' closest followers. They're what you would call the pastors, the ministers, the reverends.
The cool kids.
Okay, the leaders, the cool kids, all right? Following Jesus, and only 8% of them dares to get uncomfortable with the idea of experiencing something that's going to have to make him let go of everything that he knows. Because that boat was made by man, and they're fishermen. Jesus called most of them are fishermen. You know, some
right.
of them were a tax collector and other ones, you know, Dr. Luke. But most of them are fishermen. So they're highly skilled in the boat. They may have actually built that boat.
Right.
So here they're comfortable. 11 are comfortable to stay in what is comfortable to them.
What's real.
Thank you. What's real to them, their perspective. Only one dared to get out of the boat and experience something that by faith in God, by their conviction, by letting go of what they know, they could experience. And only one did. So look at those numbers.
Yeah, but remember I told you when we first started to know each other, and at first you said I was nuts, but then you really figured out that I really was having conversations with the guys every day. And we started
right.
to talk out, and you know, we started the show and
right.
and stuff, and you would go and you'd say, this is getting sad. And I'd say, well, God likes math. And I'd say, put 100 people in a room and 8 or 10 are going to get it.
Right.
And you said, well, those are terrible odds.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, there's a reason for that. I said, if you put 100 people in a room, I promise you, 8 or 10 are going to get it and actually apply it.
Right.
The rest of them, some of them, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. Some of them are going to say, don't need it, already have it. and the other group is just going to say, well, it's nice, but things are fine the way they are. But the point being is that Jesus's batting average was perfect only for the people who chose Christ.
Right.
Because Jesus spoke to a lot of people. He passed profound messages on to a lot of people. And it fell on deaf ears. They didn't accept it. They didn't want it. And that's why they, you know, took one of those cordless drills and screwed him onto a wall.
That's right.
Because they didn't get the message of his Father.
Right, right, that's right.
So when you look at the reality of Jesus walking around, he didn't have a perfect record. He only had a perfect record for the people who chose to repent,
right,
who wanted God in their lives.
Right.
That is Christianity.
Yes.
Because the only time that ask and you shall receive, the only time that all prayers are answered, the only time that all your sins / choices are forgiven is when you're committed, when you have conviction, when you have a connection with your own spirit so that your spirit can connect with God.
Right.
Because I tell you, there is a process here, and it's mentioned all over in Scripture, in so many of the stories. If you don't look at exactly what they're doing, if you forget about Moses going to that pond and throwing that fence post in the water, and the pond is separating so that all of his buddies can walk on the bottom of the pond to the other side of the pond, if you forget about the dramatics of it, think about what really happened there. The water was parted by grace. Grace made sure that everybody that had a connection with grace, socks were dry and they were at the other side. But then look what happened to the people that didn't have a connection with grace.
Right.
They didn't know there was a spirit being. Not only did they not know they were a spirit being, they literally dismissed it as false heresy.
Right.
As terrorism, as disrespect for society as a whole. And look what happened to them. They were lost. Now, think about this. That was their choice. So, what is your choice? What is your choice tonight during this show? What was your choice this morning when you woke up? What's going to be your choice tomorrow when you wake up? And what has been your choice tomorrow night?
Right. That's good.
If you live in your past and you use your past to live in the present, then you've virtually etched your future in stone.
Mm-hmm.
If you forgive and forget the past and you live in the moment and you're positive and you're prepared for a new day tomorrow, how easy is it to change?
Yep.
How easy is it to enjoy?
I remember an individual that I had great respect for in ministry, and he made this comment. He was talking to an individual, and he didn't even know these people. And this individual was presenting two different families, and one family seemed to always get their healing and get it quickly. And he made this comment. He said, well, he said, if I could choose, he said, I'd say that family were quick to repent and quick to forgive. And then he said about the other family that didn't get it, he said, they're slow to repent and slow to forgive. And this individual said, well, how do you know them? He said, well, I don't. I'm just looking at the outcome of one group of people not receiving anything and the other group of people receiving something. Quick to repent, quick to forgive, slow to repent, slow to forgive. So it definitely has bearing what we're talking about tonight, about you beginning to experience God very quickly by making a change, the repentance, the forgiving and forgetting about all the drama and excess care that seems to pile up as long as you're looking at the world, look at God and realize all that stuff is not really important. So, BJ, you tell me, because yeah. I have an equation I want to give you and let you come up with the answer. We can do that now, or give me what you got here in the email.
No, let's go to your equation. Let's stay with the flow here.
All right, folks. So there's many. It's multiple portions here.
Is this about how many cupcakes Jim can eat and not share with BJ?
It may be. We'll see. Okay, it starts like this. God created the earth. Man messed up. Things went in a wrong direction very quickly. But interestingly enough, man, during those years, early years, lived a very, very long time.
Oh, I know. In fact,
Methuselah was the longest living man of 969 years he lived.
Yeah, and look how well that went.
And what's very interesting, the longest man to live, and when Methuselah died, guess what took place after Methuselah died? The flood.
Right.
So things didn't go real well, and God saved only eight people of that whole group. And then, I'm giving you the equation here, and then you have multiple others where things began to continue to go that direction. But, interestingly enough, God began to kind of tame the amount of life expectancy and started to eliminate it down to 120 years.
It's like I keep telling you all the time about
things
this.
Began to progress.
Yeah.
To the point where now here we are in the day we're living in, and we've got scriptures like this that says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. That's over in the Revelations when he actually has power again. And then it talks over here about there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he comes, he must continue a short time. And then it says in Revelation 22:10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. So things seem to be getting shorter and shorter and shorter as things get to the end. I've given you an equation. Come up with an answer.
Well, I'm not sure, because this is what I told you. I've been telling you this for weeks now.
Well, I know, and I just did it that way so that people could hear how we talk at the ranch.
Well, the way I explained it to you was, as I said so many times, God has flushed the toilet and we keep getting it dirty.
Right.
I mean, the first time, okay, think about this for a second. Let's go to Genesis, okay? When he put Adam and Eve in the world's greatest time out, I mean, he really spanked them bad. And when he did, they stopped walking with him. There was a direct severance between being one with God. It was no longer the case.
Right.
Their lives, their choices, was a distinct, different polarization than the Garden of Eden walking with God was before the applesauce and the tree and the apple cider and apple pie and apple turnovers.
Can I insert something here? If you look at that, God really tried to work with their offspring more than them. They sealed their fate. He tried to go after the young guys to see if they would listen to him.
At first, people lived to be in their mid-hundreds to late-hundreds. They'd have 8 to 10 wives, 30, 40 kids, and it wasn't working, because the longer man lived, the more he seemed to sin, and the worse that society became and the farther away it was from, quote-unquote, God's plan.
Right.
And so then he shortened the lifespan. And in the New Testament, he said, wait a minute, no, we need to just pair up. One man, one woman, stay that way. Let's cut your lifespan a lot shorter. Best of luck to you. I mean, first there was Noah. And he only saved the animals and Noah's buddies who helped him build the boat.
Right.
That was the first time that he said, wait, let's have a do-over. Let's start over. The next do-over, for all sense purposes, was then Moses. Say, look, there are good people, there are wrong people. There is Sodom, there is Gomorrah. You're missing the point. That was like a fine-tuning effect.
Right.
That didn't work. because the next was his own son. Things were going fine until really you really look harsh and absolutely at the life of Jesus. Like I said, Jesus had a 100% success rate.
Right.
For those who got it.
That's right. Those who desired it.
But he didn't have
right.
a very good success rate when you take into account everybody that had heard of him, everybody that had heard him speak. And so Jesus said, God said, okay, I'm really sorry, son, but it's time for another do-over. Let's try this one more time. Let's just beat you up, send you to hell for a sleepover with the devil. I'll bring you home, and this is it. This is the Visa, MasterCard, Dinner Club, American Express, all in one, paid for all of everybody's sin.
Right.
And then time goes on. And John has a vision. And it's basically the do-over of do-overs. It's called the Book of Revelations. And if you read Revelations and you read Genesis and you think about what Jim and I are saying in the last 11 minutes of this broadcast, you'll see a pattern here. Our lifespans are getting shorter. There's a direct correlation of the fact that our choices aren't getting better. Our choices are getting worse.
Right. That's right.
Look at the quality of communication. Look at the love. Look at the family atmosphere of your grandparents. And then compare that to your life. Because what is different is you have more clothes, more toys, more machinery.
Right.
More free time, but yet the family's not watching television or listening to a radio together.
Not eating together.
Not eating together. It's 6 o'clock at night. Everybody's here for Sundays. Everybody's here for holidays. Look at the distortion of what a family is and the life of a family. And you can see the pattern here.
Sure.
You can see that there is plenty of room for repenting. There's plenty of room for change. There's plenty of room for all kinds of quote-unquote Christianity decision-making to take place. Because if you agree, yes, there's lots of room, then that means that it's really time to sit down quietly and say, I can make a change. Because when you start to change, grace is there. Grace is there now. Wherever you are, whenever you're listening to the show, whether you're listening to it live or you listen to it 5 years from now, whenever you listen to the show, I promise you, grace has been closer to you than your own shadow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Grace is just as much a part of you as your nose, ears, lips, right. and eyes are.
Never leaves you.
And just because you disagree with me, just because you don't know that, that doesn't mean it's not real. That just means it's an indicator of possibly how you could be making different choices.
Yeah.
More positive choices. And dare I say, no, I don't dare, I'm just going to say it. Make Christian choices.
Right.
Because when you make Christian choices, you're living a Christian life. When you're making Christian choices and you're making a Christian life, why wouldn't you sit down and have a bowl of microwave popcorn with God?
So this all is directly connected to how people trust God. The interesting thing is, and we can talk about this in a moment because we have an email coming up, but the interesting thing is you'll find that in this last day, Paul even prophesied it, people are not going to be trusting God. They're going to be trusting themselves. And we see this all over the world today, especially in what we call our churches. We see this. And this is the part that we're endeavoring to help you to see, because if you don't see it, then you'll continue to walk in something that's not producing anything. What do you got there?
Okay, this is an email, and you're going to have to really help me out here, because I know what this word means, but I don't know how it pertains to the whatchamacallit, the book.
Okay.
The spiritual Betty Crocker cookbook.
Okay.
The spiritual manufacturer's handbook.
All right. That's good. It's a
you
handbook.
Like that?
It is a handbook.
The spiritual owner's manual.
Okay. It is that too.
It says, we have a question. We are so blessed by your radio program. Well, thank you. That was nice. And this is from Broken Arrow listeners. It says, what are your thoughts about the harbingers? The people are talking about. There's even a book written about the harbingers by some guy named John, who does this. How does this relate to grace? And is there any truth in the harbingers? Harbingers. Harbingers. To me, now the word, do you know what harbinger means?
No, I don't even have a clue.
Okay, harbinger is a very, very old word. It's like French, English. It's been around since like the 15, 16s. I mean, I'm going from high school English now,
yep.
But you know, which has been a few years for me. But harbinger means someone who is the leader, the person that's ahead. Say like you have a rock band.
Okay.
Okay, and you and I are in a rock band, and I'd be the drummer, by the way.
Okay.
And there's always somebody that goes ahead, books the event,
okay,
where we're going to play next, gets the motel rooms, makes sure that there's...
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay, you could say that that's called a roadie, a road manager,
right.
But you could say that's a harbinger.
Okay.
A harbinger is like a leader, someone who blazes a trail,
okay.
Someone that everybody else follows. Like in the cowboy days, in the western days, there was a wagon master who took a wagon train of people that had never been west in their lives, and they relied on him for his direction, the route. That would be a harbinger.
Okay.
So,
what are they asking again?
This is a question. It says, what are your thoughts about harbingers that people are talking about? I don't know.
Well, who are they talking about?
They're talking about harbingers, the leaders. I guess I don't know what they're referring to. Maybe we need more information.
Yeah, please rewrite that in just simple English. And
well, it's simple English.
I know, I got it. But I mean, explain it so that it's just real easy where we don't have to try to interpret it. That would be better.
You need to be nicer to people.
Okay, well, it took 5 minutes to explain the word that's being used.
So
let's just use different words and make it real simple where it's easy to answer these questions.
Are we worried about time? I'm not.
No, I'm not. But at the same time, you know, we still didn't get anywhere. So
that we answered. We talked about it because maybe somebody else, like I've always said, whoever somebody asks a question, there's probably somebody else that has one. What, your machine's got the book in it, right?
Yes.
Look harbinger up in the Bible.
Well, it's not in there.
You're sure?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Then it isn't. You're sure?
Yep.
Okay. Now, let's talk about the Wednesday night meeting at the library.
The library.
The Hardesty Library. Tomorrow night, you're going to be there, yes?
Correct.
At what time?
7:00.
7:00. Daylight savings time.
Correct.
Okay. You had some people come up to you that said they were having a hard time with repent. Mm-hmm. And what'd they relay to you? What was their comments about repent?
Well, it was just the sadness involved in seeing how wrong that they were. And then it was also sadness twofold in that they felt that they were so far away from where they needed to be. How long would this take, especially when there were critical issues that needed to be remedied as far as their physical body? And that's a very sad type of situation. But it also shows that there's some misinformation there too.
Yeah. What did you tell them?
Well, I said, first of all, look at what you've done. You've just come to me, and you've just shared how, with an amazingly open heart, the sadness that you find in seeing where you've been, what you've been necessarily calling reality, how you need to change your focus and what you're looking at. I said, that has everything to do with repent. And I said, the only way you could do that is if you had a humble heart, which it's very obvious that you do. I said, so here's the interesting thing. You're at the same time you're willing to admit where you're at, knowing you need to make a change, you then, in a sense, put yourself in handcuffs to make that change become something that's so dramatic that it would take a real long time. I said, the interesting thing is, just your heart condition right now shows you that you're really there. It can't be difficult, and right. It can't be something that has to take a long time, because you're a spirit, and he's a spirit, and he's here right now. That's what I told him.
Yeah, think of a lot of times, remember I said about the swimming pool? I think the swimming pool.
Yeah, that was good.
Think the swimming pool. Okay, think of it this way.
Kiddie pool, shallow end, deep end.
You're in a swimming pool, okay? And it's like one of those large community pools where they've got a kiddie pool, and then they got a shallow end where you can stand up and the water only comes to your belly button, and then it slowly gets deeper and deeper, and there's a deep end to the pool. Now, you start off in the kiddie pool just floating around, and then once you learn to float, then you advance to the shallow end, and you're floating around in the shallow end. But you like it because your feet touch the bottom of the swimming pool, so you can walk. Well, then you learn to swim, and then you learn to swim underwater by holding your breath. And you get to a point where you're very proud and you're very happy with yourself, because you can go from one edge of the pool to the other edge of the pool and the shallow edge and end of the pool, and you can go from side to side underwater 6 times holding your breath. And then you bounce out of the water and you say, wow, I can swim underwater back and forth 3 times. So 6 lengths of the width of the pool, I can swim underwater. Well, then someone tells you that there's a sign. And they says, did you see this sign? And it says, no. And it says, the length of the pool is 4 times the width of the pool.
Right.
Which now means that if you hold your breath, you could swim underwater from the end of the shallow end all the way to the end of the deep part of the pool, because it is still one set of bounce back and forth laps that you've been doing for a long time in the shallow end. But yet, you never do it, because you can't touch the bottom. It's all one long length. And so you choose not to do that. You just stay comfortably in the shallow end, bouncing back and forth off the walls.
Correct.
And you get up to 8. You get up to 12. And so now you can make it 12 times, 1, 2, 3, 4, underwater without taking, just holding your breath, 12 times. So now someone tells you about the sign again, and you do the math. And now it's literally 3 times easier to swim the length of the pool than it is to swim back and forth 12 times. Now, look at this with your own life and whether you have God in your life or not. Because possibly your worship time, the place that you call your spiritual home, what you call a church, which is more than likely a building or a structure, and you keep swimming back and forth in the shallow end of the pool, bouncing off these walls with a congregation of hundreds. And not only are you swimming regularly, but they're telling you when you can swim, how you should swim, and they're asking for money to do it. When in reality, Look at the entire picture. Look at the world. Look at your life. Recognize that there are no limits. There are no boundaries to Christ.
Right.
There's no limits, no boundaries for a Christian. Because if there is, then somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong. Because if the Bible's wrong, then God is wrong. So if God is right, he has no limits, he has no boundaries, and it says, ask and you shall receive, and oh yeah, by the by, you'll do greater works than me. Ask yourself, what kind of a swimmer are you? What kind of swimming do you want to do?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting in this scenario.
Personal choice.
Yeah, if you look at the Bible, you'll find that Jesus was not easy on the Pharisees.
No.
Because they represented people that were trying to put greater bondages on others, and they wouldn't accept their own responsibility to walk in the light of it themselves. Jesus said many times, he said, you know, you put all these regulations on other people, but you don't even keep them yourself. And he'd call them hypocrite and whitewashed hypocrites sometimes. I mean, whatever you want to say, he was trying to point out the fallacy of trying to be, in some sense, religious on the outside,
right,
but have no connection with God on the inside.
This is where now you bring in the scripture, those who preach will be judged more harshly.
Or another scripture that works here is Daniel 11:32 that says, they or those that know their God will be strong and do exploits. And when you look at the Pharisees, you see no exploits at all. In fact, when Jesus started preaching, the people said over in Mark in chapter 1, they said, with such authority this man speaks. He speaks different than everyone else. And the Message Bible says, finally, somebody that does what they say.
Yeah, it's remember the story of my neighbor? She was getting married.
Yes.
And she said, I know you do a radio show, but my family won't let me listen to it because, you know, they say you're crazy and, you know, wild. And she says, I'm supposed to go to counseling to this.
Right.
This is what she said. She says, I have to go to this church that I've never been to before, but this is the church that my fiance's family has always gone to. And he wants to be married in this church, and he wants this minister to marry us. And we're supposed to go to premarital counseling.
Right.
And she says, what do you think? And I says, well, what's your question? She says, well, the minister, he's been married 3 times. He's been divorced 2 times, and he's on his 3rd marriage.
Right.
And she says, I'm not sure I'm comfortable getting premarital advice from a man who's been married 3 times.
Sure.
And she says, what do you think? Well, you know, after I stopped laughing, you know.
Right.
And she says, stop laughing. And I says, it's not a church. And she says, well, how do you know? And I says, there isn't anything you told me that even sounds Christian-like. I says, these people are following somebody because he's got something good that makes them feel good. But it's not working. And she says, well, you don't know. How do you know it's working? I says, it hasn't worked for him. And she says, how do you know? And I says, he's been married 3 times.
Right.
And I says, look at the entire picture here. Look at the entire scenario. Look at it from a whole. Look at it without passion. Look at it with no personality, and don't have a dog in the fight. Just look at what this says.
Right. The very fact that she couldn't see that actually more about what we're talking about than anything.
She was trying to please the guy she was going to marry.
Well, I understand
and
that, but
tradition and
yeah,
you know,
yeah. But the fact that she couldn't see
right
that was the problem, and for a moment wanted to defend some of your statements, just shows you where people are at and how that this is so important. What we're talking
about. She never married him. She broke up. She says it's my fault. She asked me a question. She says, well, she says, do you think I should get married and, you know, like have children and be young? So, you know, and I said, and she said, I go, well, what do you want to do with your life? And she says, well, I really want to be an attorney. And I said, okay, you're in your first year of college. And she goes, yeah. And I says, well, either you want to be an attorney or you want to be a mom and you want, you know, I says, you're looking at, I says, you really need to think about this. And she says, why aren't you married? And I says, well, they got a rule in the United States. If my cattle make me mad, I can sell them at an auction. If a horse gets sick, I can doctor it. Or if it looks like it's not going to make it, I can put it down and just bury it on the ranch. I said, you can't do that with family. I said, you know, family, they want to use the toilet paper. Family, they want to be cool in the summer. They want to be warm in the winter. I says, family wants to share the ice cream. You know, I says, you know, I just,
right.
I says, I don't have time for that.
Sure.
I'm too busy with my dog and horses and baling hay and you know. I said, it just doesn't pencil out.
So do you ever wonder, when you look at this, why Paul made such a plea for people to have, for God to help open the eyes of people to see this?
Well, yeah, because, I mean, see, this is where I think people can really benefit from the Bible if they look at it. Look at who's in the Bible. Look at their life and what the times were like.
Yes.
They didn't read. They didn't write. Entire families would live under one roof. Why? Because that was the only roof. And it took everybody to put a couple of meals on the table every day. And it really wasn't about, I mean, people would wear the same clothes for years.
Right.
It wasn't about turning a profit or vacations. It wasn't about upping the neighbors. It was just about being healthy,
sure.
Make it to the other day,
sure.
And make sure a bear doesn't eat us for breakfast.
Right.
And so Paul's writings and Paul saying, open your eyes, what he was saying was, look at what you have versus what you could have. Look what there is versus what there could be.
Mm-hmm.
And look what you're enduring because you don't have to endure it.
Yeah, and that's it. Finished that out. Paul said, God, that you would open their eyes. In fact, I've got it right here. I want to read it in the Message Bible. He said, but I do more than thank. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Notice what he didn't say. To make you intelligent and discerning in understanding the Scriptures. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Scriptures. Thank God we have them and they point to Him or to God or to Jesus. But Paul's prayer would be that they had an intelligent and discerning knowledge of God. And he goes on to say, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is He is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life He has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him, endless energy, boundless strength. So that's exactly what you were saying.
It was.
Sure.
For once.
Yeah, isn't that good?
Okay, the person sent back harbingers, and it makes sense.
Good.
It's good now. It says, in reference to the harbingers, some of the Christian people and authors are saying that the United States is in judgment in regards of the sin of America. What do you think? Are we only in grace as individuals and not as a nation? And does the United States in judgment because... is the United States in judgment because of the country's sin? I get it now. Do you get it?
Yeah, I do.
Do you want to answer or do you want me to answer?
Well, I mean, I'll go ahead and take a stab at it with the way that I see this. Number one, God forgave all of our sin. He took all of everybody's sin. He took all of our bad choices. So in that sense, you know, God, judgment doesn't start till we get over into the 7-year period of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. So what I see of this is everyone's individual responses and decisions that they make culminate into the effectiveness of a nation and where that nation is going. And if people are making poor decisions, which the majority are today, then you're having a turning of the tide of where our nation is going because people are not making good choices.
You know, a lot of times you're so much more eloquent than me, which I don't care about. And you're very nice to people. You're very polite. Hmm. And so I'm not right now.
Right.
There's the warning.
Okay.
You know, get the fire extinguisher, get the toolkit. You know, the gloves are coming off. Okay, first of all, it's weak. It's cowardly. It's infantilely stupid to think that Christ would ever be concerned about geographic locations. Because that's what the United States is. That's like saying that a Christian who lives in Canada and a Christian who lives in the United States, one of them might be more fortunate because of a zip code or geographic location. Whether you're in the United States, whether you're in Canada, whether you're at the South or North Pole, whether you're in a prison cell, whether you're in a strip bar, whether you're in a church, whether you're in a building or structure, or whether you're floating around in your bathtub, there is grace. And the first fiduciary responsibility is absolutely individual.
Yes, that's right.
There's no question about it.
Right.
Example. Let's go to the book of Genesis very briefly. You have Adam and Eve, and you have a serpent. There was a lot of other plants. There was a lot of other things. There was a lot of other things to come. But yet, the only judgment made was the serpent and Adam and Eve. That was the only judgment. Nothing else was said not to touch or eat. No other creatures were a part of the punishment. If someone alludes that you're in trouble because you're an American, if someone says you're going to go to hell because you live in the United States, if someone says you're automatically going to go to heaven if you live in England, that is a perfect example of Plan B. Pawn it off on an excuse, pawn it off on a reason, give people something that is so out of their control that they can't really do anything about, just give them a reason so that they know they're screwed and they can't connect to Christ. If there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of this world, then that pretty much negates the over 200 countries on the face of the planet. If there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, however many billions of people they are, they're all supposed to be discounted. This is coming from a spirit being who's trying to love and to support and guide so many other child spirits. So, using the term harbingers, we're being led astray. The only time you're led astray is when you choose to be led astray.
Right.
It's like what your mom used to say. If your friends jump off the bridge, will you jump off the bridge? If your friends poke themselves in an eye with a stick, are you going to poke yourself in the eye with a stick? We come down to the individual choice. Right back to the show.
Yep.
Okay. You want to say something to music?
I think so.
Okay. I wonder how we did with that. What do you think?
Well, I think
I
got two really good perspectives, and I think it's good. Food for thought.
See, once again, you're nice and polite.
Well, Father, I thank you for this night, for the time that we have, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in all of his writings, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Thank you that we have an abundance of your grace. Every person listening under the sound of our voice is covered in this wonderful world of God's grace. So let it be to everyone that their eyes are open tonight as they see things, that their hearts are excited to experience things, and that, Lord, we would give testimony of all the great things that you do for people's bodies physically, for their minds mentally, for relationships, for how they interact on the regular basis with other people, whether on job or whether in home. Lord, I pray that their eyes would become open to the immensity or the great power of your grace that is there for them. Lord, it's time for people that call themselves Christians to trust you once again, that good old-fashioned faith and conviction that leaps out into the unknown to experience what they know so well is real. And I pray, Lord God, that these things that are spoken would revive that heart again in Jesus' name. Amen.
I thought you, that was good.
Good, good.
What do you think? How do you think we did tonight?
Well, we're going to probably hear tomorrow night different ones talking about it, but I think it's, I think we're more on point day, week after week, you know, than any of the times we've had before. I think it's getting better and better.
Well, you're going to be out of town.
In not next week, but the week after, and then the next week.
Where are you going? Two places.
One in Florida, and one in going to.
And we're going to pre-record shows.
Yes, so one to New York.
So they'll be live. Well, I mean, I'll be here. Me and Ranger will be in the barn.
Correct.
To making sure that the shows are heard and people can send us texts and emails. I just won't interrupt the show to respond to them, but they can say hi.
Right.
But we're talking about a two-parter.
I think so.
Now. We still have, okay, next Tuesday you're going to be here, right?
Correct, yeah.
Let's do this. Let's give people 7 days to listen to this, and why don't they send us emails and see if somebody can't come up with a good two-parter?
Okay.
You like that?
I do.
Let's just see if we get any help with this.
Get them to creatively start
to
think
ahead.
Well,
because what we'll do is we'll kind of give them a...
That's real good.
Yeah, see if we can't come up with a nice two-parter, and who knows, maybe someone will have an idea for a three-parter.
I'm not
opposed to it.
I'm not either.
No. All right, folks. Well, we want to thank you for listening to tonight's broadcast. And remember, you don't have to wait for this to show up in the archives. If you listen to this show other than the live broadcast, you just... go on the Abiding Presence website and click on Listen Live, and you can always hear the most current of radio shows. Jim and I want to thank you for listening and participating. All the emails and text messages were greatly appreciated. Jim will be at the Hardesty Library tomorrow night at 7, which is the 22nd of May. And we want you to take care of yourselves and your pets. Ranger, do you have any comments? Wow, what else? And what do you think?
What else?
The girl is chatty tonight.
I tell you what.
Take care of yourselves and your pets. Good night, everybody.
Good night.